Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, August the 1st, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we continue today to study your word. We're grateful for all that you continue to show us. We recognize that without you, we would accomplish nothing. And so we ask, Lord, that you continue to reveal to us the things that are happening around us, day by day, item by item, so that we might be aware that the accuracy of your word is without question. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today I'd like to share with you a few articles from the Business Insider. The first one was published on July the 30th, 2020. And the writer of that article is Jake Lahoot, L-A-H-U-T. That's Jake Lahoot, L-A-H-U-T. And the title of the article is Trump Suggests the U.S. Should Delay the Election. That's the November 3rd election he's talking about here. Something he does not have the power to do. The title again, Trump Suggests the U.S. Should Delay the Election. Something he does not have the power to do. Here's the article. Despite not having the authority to do so, President Donald Trump floated the idea of delaying the November election Thursday morning on Twitter. With universal mail-in voting, not absentee voting, which is good, he said, 2020 will be the most inaccurate and fraudulent election in history, Trump tweeted. It will be a great embarrassment to the USA. Delay the election until the people can properly, securely, and safely vote, he said. Trump can't cancel or postpone the election over the coronavirus, since only an act of Congress could change the federal statute to shift the dates prescribed for when states appoint their electors. President Donald Trump floated the notion of postponing the November election in his tweet on Thursday morning. Trump does not have the authority to do so, as we said before, but he once again used his platform to raise skepticism over his baseless theory over mail-in voting being fraudulent. Only an act of Congress could alter the federal statute on which states appoint their electors, which would be the most consequential way to move the timeline of the election. Just 16 minutes before Trump tweeted, the second quarter economic data came out showing the GDP plunging at a 33% annualized rate. Now that's the end of the article. And as I said before, it's a very brief article, just a few sentences. And it's found in the Business Insider, published on July the 30th, 2020. There's another article also found in the Business Insider. And this one was published the same day by Grace Panetta, P-A-N-E-T-T-A. It deals with the same subject, and the title of the article is No, Trump Can't Cancel or Delay the November General Election Over His Baseless Fears of Mail-In Voters. Of course, the president has time and time again talked about the fact that mail-in voting can be fraudulent. Of course, he has been doing this for years. He's sometimes just voted in Florida through the mail-in, but of course, I guess it's only fraudulent when other people will do it. The title of this second article is No, Trump Can't Cancel or Delay the November General Election Over His Baseless Fears of Mail-In Voting. Here's that article. The outbreak of the novel coronavirus has majorly disrupted the 2020 election. In a Thursday tweet, the president suggested that the U.S. should delay the 2020 presidential election, which he does not have the power to do over his baseless fears that mail-in voting is fraudulent. Trump cannot cancel or postpone the November 3 general election by executive order under the parameters of a national emergency or disaster declaration, or even if he declared martial law. Now, that's what the writer is saying. These are the three things that gives the president all kinds of authority. And so the writer of the article is saying that he can't do it under an emergency a national emergency declaration or a disaster declaration or even martial law, he still cannot do it. Continuing. And in an extreme scenario where the Electoral College does not vote, Trump's term would still expire at noon on January the 20th, 2021, meaning control of the presidency would go down the line in succession. Now, this is the reason why I added this article to today's program, because I want you to know that even if it were postponed, even if the election were postponed, based on what Grace Panetta is saying here, based on the constitutional position taken here, that this president's term would still expire at noon on January the 20th, 2021, meaning that the control of the presidency would go down the line of succession. And of course, you know what the line of succession is. It goes from the president next to the vice president, and after the vice president, it goes to the Speaker of the House. All right? Continuing. In a Thursday tweet, President Donald Trump suggested the U.S. should delay that election. For months, both Trump and his Attorney General Bill Barr have raised false and exaggerated claims that mail voting is fraudulent and rigged, both spreading a false conspiracy that foreign countries will mail ballots to voters. There is no evidence that foreign countries make such moves, and rates of mail ballot fraud are extremely low. In a hearing held by the House Judiciary Committee, Representative Cedric Richmond of Louisiana asked Barr to confirm or deny whether or not a sitting U.S. president can single-handedly change the date of a U.S. presidential election. Barr did not directly answer the inquiry, saying, "Actually, I haven't looked into that question under the Constitution." Representative Richmond isn't the first person to raise the concern. At an April 23rd virtual fundraiser, former Vice President Joe Biden, the presumptive 2020 Democratic presidential nominee, predicted that Trump would try to postpone the election during the coronavirus crisis. "Mark my words, I think he's going to try to kick back the election somehow. Come up with some rationale why it can't be held," Biden said, according to a pool report from CBS Bo Erickson. Trump cannot, however, unilaterally decide to cancel or postpone the November 3 general election by an executive order under the parameters of a national emergency or disaster declaration, or even if he declared martial law. Experts, including the Democratic election lawyer Mark Elias and Josh Douglas, a professor of voting and election law at the University of Kentucky Law School, explained on Twitter in March that only an act of Congress could alter the federal statute to change the date that states appoint their electors. After all, Americans don't have a constitutional right to vote for president and do not directly elect the president. When you cast a ballot for a presidential candidate at the polls or by mail, you're really expressing how the electors representing your state should vote. The process by which states appoint their electors is laid out both in Article 2 of the U.S. Constitution, which requires states to appoint a number of electors equal to the number of their representatives in the U.S. House and Senate in such manner as the legislature thereof may direct, and in Chapter 1 of Title 3 of the United States Code, which sets the timing of that appointment. To change the date of that election, Congress would have to vote to alter Section 1 of the Code, which stipulates, quote, "The electors of president and vice president shall be appointed in each state on the Tuesday next after the first Monday in November in every fourth year succeeding every election of a president and vice president. After election results are canvassed and certified, states send designated electors to gather and cast their votes for president in all 50 states and D.C. Meetings which convene per federal law. These meetings must convene the first Monday after the second Wednesday in December. Then, on January the 6th, electors submit their votes to elect the next president and vice president to the president of the Senate, a role filled by the presiding vice president. After that, the next president is inaugurated on January the 20th. As Douglas told Insider in a March interview, Congress passed the law standardizing the date of the nationwide presidential election to be the Tuesday after the first Monday in November back in 1845. And they haven't changed that date since then. Notably, the federal law as written mandates that states appoint a number of electors equal to the number of congressional representatives on that date by some mechanism that the legislature agrees on. It does not, however, require that states even hold elections at all to determine how their electors will be allocated. Indeed, Douglas told Insider that for much of America's early history, many states didn't hold presidential elections as we know them today. Instead, state legislators both voted to appoint their electors and voted to instruct them how to cast their votes at the Electoral College, as opposed to holding an election of the people. And while all U.S. states now allocate their electoral votes by a popular election in the state, they apportion their electoral votes differently. Most states use a winner-take-all system, where the candidate who wins over 50% of the votes gets all the state's electoral votes. Maine and Nebraska, however, allocate two of their electoral votes based on the statewide results and the rest proportionately based on the votes shared in the state's congressional districts. In 2020 especially, trying to cancel or postpone election day voting wouldn't cancel the election altogether. Tens of millions of voters this year are expected to cast ballots early in person or by mail weeks before November the 3rd, with North Carolina set to start mailing November mail ballots to voters in just 38 days on September the 4th, and several other states commencing early voting and sending ballots out starting in mid-September. Furthermore, trying to postpone or cancel the 2020 election wouldn't benefit Trump, even in the far-fetched scenario in which the 2020 presidential electors didn't formally cast their votes in December. It wouldn't automatically extend Trump or Vice President Mike Pence's tenures. Federal law stipulates, now listen to this, that if the Electoral College doesn't vote on the set date, the president and vice president's terms will automatically expire at noon on January the 20th, 2020. Then, control of the presidency would go down the line of succession, first to the Speaker of the House of Representatives, assuming that House elections occurred, and then to the president pro tempore of the U.S. Senate. So the point is, even if the election is not held, this presidency ends on January the 20th, 2020. We'll probably take a look at this in the future, because I know that perhaps just reading that article for you just now might not have been that clear for you. And so we'll try and see if we can deal with this at one of our next programs so that you can get a feel for what the Electoral College is all about and how that works. All right? I will do that for you. The third and final article we will look at today is one also found in the Business Insider. And this one was published the same day, July the 30th, 2020. And this one was written by Carmen Reinick, R-E-I-N-I-C-K-E. And the title of this article is U.S. GDP, Gross Domestic Product. That's what GDP stands for. The U.S. GDP plunged by a record 33% annual rate in the second quarter as coronavirus lockdown raged. Let me give you the title again. U.S. gross domestic product plunged by a record 33% annual rate in the second quarter as coronavirus lockdown raged. Here's that article. U.S. gross domestic product fell at a record 33% annualized rate in the first quarter. Economists had forecast a 35% GDP contraction, reflecting the months when many U.S. states were locked down to contain the spread of the coronavirus, while activity picked up again in May and June as states started to reopen. It wasn't enough to undo the damage of the lockdown. U.S. gross domestic product fell at an annualized rate of 33% in the second quarter, the Commerce Department said on Thursday. It's the largest fall on record dating back to the 1940s. Economists had expected a roughly 35% annualized drop, according to Bloomberg data. The historic drop in output reflected the worst months of pandemic-related shutdowns to control the spread of COVID-19 and followed a 4.8 contraction in the first quarter that ended the longest expansion in U.S. history. In April, much of the country was operating under strict stay-at-home orders that brought up much activity to a halt. While activity picked up again in May and June as states started to reopen, it wasn't enough to undo the damage of the lockdown. The decline in the second quarter GDP reflected the response to COVID-19 as a stay-at-home orders issued in March and April were partially lifted in some areas of the country in May and June. The U.S. is now grappling with the spikes of COVID-19 cases that have threatened to derail the economy recovery from the pandemic recession. Many states have had to pause or roll back reopening plans to deal with new coronavirus cases weighing on economic activity. Unemployment remains high and consumer sentiments has slumped. While stark, the historic GDP figures may appear worse than they are because they are reported as at an annualized rate. The forecast GDP dropped of 35% on an annualized basis actually means the economy was about 10% smaller in the second quarter than in the first months of the year. Still, the economy shrinking by 10% in one quarter is also a record slump. And Thursday's figure is the first of three estimates, meaning it could be revised to reflect an even sharper contraction. Economists expect that economic activity has picked up as states have reopened, but those surveying it find that the growth will not be of such a height as to reverse the kind of fall that they have seen already. So that's a serious situation that we're in economically. A 33% drop in the gross domestic product. And of course, there is this serious look at the economy across the entire nation. The interesting thing about that is that the economic fallout has touched the entire world, the entire globe. And so it would be interesting to see how things are going to turn out as we move towards the end of this year. There's one other article I'd like you to take a look at today. It's also found in the Business Insider, and it is comparative to what we have read so far. It was also printed on the same day, July the 30th. And remember, it is the Business Insider we're reading from today. The title of the article is U.S. Weekly Jobless Claims Hits 1.4 Million. U.S. Weekly Jobless Claims Hit 1.4 Million. Here's a brief part of that article. More than a million Americans filed for unemployment benefits last week, reflecting the continued high level of pandemic-induced layoffs as the U.S. rolls back its economic reopening efforts. New U.S. weekly jobless claims totaled 1.43 million in the week that ended Saturday, the Labor Department reported Thursday. That was slightly below the consensus economists estimated that it was going to be. They expected it to be 1.45. Turns out to be 1.43. It also was a minor increase over the prior week of 1.3 million. So 1 week it was 1.3 million jobless claims. Last week, 1.43 million. In just a few months, the more than 5.4 million unemployed claims filed during the coronavirus pandemic have far surpassed. I'm sorry, I read the wrong figure there. In just a few months, the more than 54 million unemployment claims filed during the coronavirus pandemic have far surpassed the 37 million during the 18-month Great Recession. And you remember when that was, years ago. The latest figure is more than double the 665,000 filed during the Great Recession's worst week. Now that's incredible. So the number of people who are filing for unemployment. And let me give you the figure again because I read it wrong the first time. 54 million, which is a greater figure than the Great Recession. And we're talking about years ago. You can easily see that with the GDP falling 33% and unemployment across the entire nation in 1 week, 1.43 million, and a total of 54 million all filing for unemployment, you can easily see how this is going to cause quite a bit of a problem economically. God has warned us about this. And so what we're seeing here is the fulfillment of all that he said. And you and I need to trust in him. Because the reason why he's warned us in advance is so that we might know in advance and that we might put our faith and our trust in him. He's promised to protect. He's promised to feed us. He's promised to do that which we cannot do for ourselves. All he's asking us to do is trust him. And in order to trust him, we have to put our place, ourselves in his hand. We need to come with an attitude of humility and an attitude of repentance, asking for forgiveness for those things that we have done and place ourselves in his hand. And he has promised that he will help us to survive. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your promises. We thank you that we can depend upon you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that which we need most, that you would continue to lead us in the path of righteousness, that our lives might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, August the 1st, 2020.